Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we have been noting during the entirety of this month, philosophical naturalism, or the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, can provide only three explanations for the existence of the universe in which we live. The first is that it is merely an illusion. That notion, however, carries little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. That proposition flies not only in the face of the law of cause and effect, but also the law of energy conservation. The third is that the universe eternally existed. That hypothesis is devastated by the law of entropy, which predicts that a universe that has eternally existed would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. There is, however, one other possibility, and it's found in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of empirical science, nothing could be more certain, nothing could be more clear, and I would say nothing could be more correct. Do remember that Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The F stands for Fossil Follies, which is an evolutionary embarrassment. The A, Apemen Fiction, Frauds and Fantasies. The R, Recapitulation, which is not only revisionist, but is racist. Chance, which renders macroevolution impossible. And then Empirical Science, which supports the biblical model for origins and militates against the evolutionary hypothesis. Darwinism is in much the same condition that Marxism was before its collapse. And so as the Soviet Union collapsed, the propped-up corpse of evolution is ready for a final fall. As mathematician Dr. David Berlinsky so eloquently satirized, Darwin's theory of evolution is the last of the great 19th century mystery religions. And as we speak, he said, it is now following Freudianism and Marxism into the nether regions. And I'm quite sure that Freud, Marx, Darwin are commiserating one with another in the dark dungeons where discarded gods gather. And while insiders in the evolutionary community are well aware of their theory's desperate condition, the general public is as yet in the dark, and that's precisely where you and I come in. We have the privilege to share the good news that nothing could be more compelling in an age of scientific enlightenment than the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. Again, all of that to say that if you do not as yet have Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, it is available to you. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web for your gift to the ongoing work of CRI at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Dan. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
So I had a question about textual criticism.
Uh-huh.
I heard a debate from Dr. Bart Ehrman, between Dr. Bart Ehrman and Dr. Dan Wallace, debating the trustworthiness of the New Testament manuscripts. And one of the points brought up was from Revelation 13, of the beast, and it was brought up that the two oldest manuscript fragments that we have for that passage say that the number is 616, not 666. So if, since...
You're kind of cutting out, but I know the basic argument. I've heard it many times. The presence in some ancient manuscripts of the variation in which 660 and 6 is rendered 616, I think actually lends further credence to the notion that Nero is the intended referent. But beyond that, I don't think it does anything to undermine biblical credibility. Transliterating the Latin Nero Caesar into Hebrew is what we're talking about. The sum of the letters in the Hebrew transliteration from the Latin form of the name totals 616, just as, by the way, the Hebrew transliteration of the Greek, which includes an additional letter, would render 660 and 6. A lot of people say 666, but it's 660 and 6. So you have two seemingly unrelated numbers that both, in a very amazing fashion, lead you to the exact same doorstep, and that is of a beast named Nero Caesar. And of course, John is telling his hearers that with wisdom and understanding, they can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name, and therefore the beast has to be a first-century character. John would not be telling a first-century audience that they would be able to discern the number and the name of a 21st-century beast. But look, Bart Ehrman is a fundamentalist. He reads the Bible in a wooden, literalistic fashion, and so in many cases he will come to the supposed difficulties of the Bible, which he says discredit the Bible, but again, his fundamentalism always gets in the way. When he was an evangelical fundamentalism, it got in his way. Now that he's a fundamentalist from the left, it gets in his way. The reason is for example, when he reads a parable, like the parable of the mustard seed, he will immediately say, look, the mustard seed, Jesus said, is the smallest of all seeds. Now, we all know that it is not, and therefore Jesus could not have been divine because he thought it was the smallest seed. And of course, a mustard seed is not the smallest. An orchid seed is smaller than a mustard seed. But again, what he's doing is he's trying to get the text to walk on all fours. All Jesus Christ is doing is using an illustration that his hearers would be familiar with to indicate that the kingdom, which starts small, will eventually fill the earth. Now, by the way, in the illustration, he says that the mustard seed, as an illustration, becomes a tree in which birds can nest. Well, that doesn't work with the orchid seed. So the illustration works perfectly unless you are a fundamentalist from the left like Bart Ehrman. And that same problem comes up over and over again. He reads Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. He says Jesus predicted that he would come within a generation. He hasn't, so he is a false apocalyptic prophet. Now again, the reason that he draws this conclusion is he's very unfamiliar with the Scriptures. If you know anything about the Scriptures whatsoever, you know that the coming that Jesus has in mind is his coming in judgment. Now, you don't even have to know the Old Testament use of that word to come to that conclusion. All you have to do is read the context. But again, as many skeptics are, They're benighted, they're fundamentalists from the left, and therefore they make our Lord a false apocalyptic prophet, when in fact this becomes one of the most devastating prophecies in terms of the skeptic, because Jesus is saying within a generation, Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed, and that is an audacious prophecy to make. There was nothing that would pretend that whatsoever, and yet it was fulfilled precisely as Jesus said it would be fulfilled. Again, I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darlene. She's listening in Huntsville, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Darlene.
Hi. Yes, I had a question about predestination. Is that a valid Bible concept?
Well, I mean, the Bible uses the word. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 or Romans chapter 8, the word is actually used. And not only is the word used, but you can find the concept being explicated in other passages, even though the word isn't used. Acts would be a classic case in point. So yes, it is a biblical concept. Now the question is, what do you mean by predestination? And different theological camps have different answers to that question. Some say that God predestines based on his purpose and his predilection. Others say, no, God predestines based on his foreknowledge. He looks down the corridor of time, sees what someone will do, and then he chooses that person on that basis. Others say, no, predestination doesn't have to do with the human being. It has to do with the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. He is the predestined one. And if we are in him, we are by virtue of that predestined. So there are, again, different meanings that are poured into the word, but in terms of a biblical concept, yes, it is a biblical concept.
Okay, can I ask one more question?
Sure, yeah.
If God knows everything and he remembers everything, why do we have to ask him for things?
Well, remember, the fact that God knows what's going to happen doesn't mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. It's not. The question you're asking, it's akin to, if God knows that if I wash my hands, they're going to become clean, why bother washing them at all? God ordains the ends as well as the means, and we should be involved in the recognition that what we do does matter. Again, we don't believe in theistic fatalism. We believe that our choices do matter. And again, the fact that God knows the outcome doesn't mean that the outcome is fatalistically or theistically determined. We see this from a human perspective in that we can look at a scene that happened in the past, and we can have exhaustive knowledge about what happened because we watched it unfold. But the fact that we watched it unfold and we now know what happened with certainty doesn't mean that we are of necessity the causal agent. And we can take that illustration with God and extend it, because not only does God know the past exhaustively, but he knows the future exhaustively. But again, that is not to say in any way that our choices do not matter.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Again, God ordains not only the ends, but also the means, and therefore to ask why pray if God already knows what we need is kind of like asking why get dressed in the morning and go to work. For that matter, if God is going to do what he's going to do anyway, why bother doing anything at all? And again, God has ordained that the work we do and the prayers we utter both produce results. The fact that God knows the future, again, does not imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun is going to rise causes the sun to rise. One other point, and that is while our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask, our supplications are in and of themselves a beautiful acknowledgement of our dependence on Him. And that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing. I've answered these questions in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I would be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. By the way, if you go to the web, you're going to see a new feature, and that is my new daily e-truth. And these come in the form of short videos, other times written text, but you can have it delivered directly to your inbox on your computer as well. Just go to Daily eTruth on the World Wide Web at equip.org/eTruth, and you can sign up to receive your Daily eTruth. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flipchart, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Karen listening in Asheville, North Carolina, WCRV. Hi, Karen.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm in Nashville, Tennessee.
Oh.
And I have two questions, and I'll just hang up and let you answer.
Sure.
One is about cavemen. How do they fit in with the beginning of Adam and Eve, and why are they finding these bones, and were they after Adam and Eve? And then the second one is, it seems like, I know this is silly too, but it seems like God is waiting a long time to come back, and right now it seems like the world is tearing the scriptures apart. It's like in another 500 years, will people even believe in the scriptures? I mean, it's kind of scary. I know I won't be here in another 500 years, but it just seems like the longer he waits, the more Christianity is being attacked, to the point that I believe one time that there's going to come a time that people don't believe at all, and will all those people be lost if that time comes? So I'm going to hang up on my chance at that.
Yeah, sure. As far as cavemen are concerned, there is no such thing. In the evolutionary paradigm, you have this notion that there are levels of humanity because we're evolving. And that's why Darwin could postulate that the Caucasians had beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence, and thus he said at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races around the world. But Christians do not hold to this at all, and nor is there any evidence in the general revelation for this whatsoever. There's no evidence for it in the fossil record whatsoever. There certainly are icons, and the icons have become the argument for the evolutionist, but the icons are merely dogmatic assertions. They're not defensible arguments. So if you look at Pithecanthropus erectus or Nebraska man or Peking man or Piltdown man, you find that they're fantasies, frauds, or in some case, outright fabrication. So the point here is that while there are hominids, there's no evidence whatsoever that there's a transition from hominids to humans. So there are different kinds of animals within that species or within that kind, but there's no evidence that hominids evolved into humans. So when Walter Cronkite says that his father's 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 father going back millions of years was an ape, he's simply wrong. As far as why God doesn't come back any sooner, I don't have an answer for that. But I can say this, that the reality is in every epoch of time, there are people who believe and people who do not believe. And there have been times of great apostasy in which one might suppose that it just can't get any worse than this. But we tend to be those that see our epoch of time from a vantage point that is very parochial. We think that this is perhaps the worst age, but we didn't live during the time of the Roman Empire. For example, I mean, today we have abortion. It's rampant. Millions have been slaughtered. But you go back to the Roman Empire, and they would practice infanticide with little girls. They'd allow a little girl to expire, her wails finally drowned out in death before the statue of Nero. So the issue is for us to be faithful and fruitful as Christians while we have an opportunity to recognize that pagans are going to do what pagans do, but the systemic problem is not that. The systemic problem is that Christians oftentimes don't do what they're commissioned to do, and that is be salt and light. We hear so often about the numbers of Christians in America, but the reality is we're having little impact on the culture. You would think that if you had a quarter pound of salt in a pound of beef, the salt would permeate the beef. It would be very salty. But we don't have that circumstance at all today because Christians are not salt. They're not light. They're microcosms of the culture. They're cultural imitators as opposed to cultural initiators. And I would say that rather than taking a fatalistic attitude about the future, the way we should live is live as though Christ might come back in the next millisecond, and certainly be prepared for that, but prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off. If you take a fatalistic attitude and you say, I know Christ is going to come in the very near future, then you're not going to prepare yourself to make a difference in a long time. 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 30 years from now. So it's important that we don't live with a fatalistic attitude that we make every moment count, and that we are indeed what we're called to be, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James. He's listening in Bakersfield, California, on the World Wide Web. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. It's a real pleasure to speak with you, and just want to tell you real quickly that you made a huge impact, you and your ministry, on my life.
Thank you so much for sharing that.
I wanted to ask you, Hank, I had I'm struggling with the whole concept of free will. That how is it that God gives us a free will? As you said many times, I totally agree, you can only truly love someone if the person has free will. But then when we go to heaven, or after the lake of fire has swallowed up Satan and all of the evil, and Christ has his kingdom here on earth, I mean, do we still have free will? Because if we rebelled against God, there'd be no hell to go to or no punishment.
Yeah, we'll forever be able not to sin. But remember that when the new heavens and the new earth are a reality, the problem of sin and Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil will have been forever resolved. I mean, the scripture is very emphatic. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to say we'll be actualized in our love for God is something that we can relate to. I mean, It's hard to imagine someone that is genuinely a believer, a partaker of the divine nature, not growing in their love for the Lord, even in a cursed creation. But imagine when the temptation is gone. You are going to learn and grow and develop. And all of that is not just in terms of learning about that which God has created, a recreated universe, but it also has to do with knowing the one who saved you by his grace ever more nearly and dearly. And to do that means that you're going to love that one ever more and more and more. So instead of the possibility that you can fall out of that love, the potentiality is a certainty that you're going to fall more and more in love, because there's nothing there whatsoever not to love. When you fall out of love, there's something that you have some kind of conflicted feeling about, but you'll have no conflicted feelings about God. When you know him in his essence, when you get to know him more and more as he reveals himself to you over time, you will just love him more and embrace him ever more closely.
Wow, thank you. That gives me a lot more peace, because sometimes I just think, gosh,
God, he is just so wonderful, so perfect, and I feel him so often now. And I think, you know, I guess I thought of heaven more as like Jesus without a sinful nature, but you're actually saying it's even more so, because Jesus had the possibility of sinning. He didn't, but he could have, because there's still evil present. But with us in heaven or the second kingdom, we won't have that evil presence.
Well, yes, but I would make a distinction, although some Christians would say what you have said. From my perspective, Jesus could not have sinned because Jesus did not have a sin nature. And there was nothing within him that would have inclined him towards sin. But that, again, is a debate amongst Christians that is called the debate of impeccability versus peccability. And so it's a debate that Christians have.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time. I know there's a lot of other callers. So God bless you, and thank you for standing for the truth.
I appreciate your call so much. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Dana Durham, North Carolina, listening on WDRU. Hi, Dana.
Hi. I've often heard the discussion of the age of the earth and the old age along with evolution and the evolutionary theory together. And I've heard on your program before you talk about the evidence that the age, that the earth is old and that evolution is a farce. I was just hoping you could kind of talk through the first part of Genesis and how those two fit together. And do you think there was death before Adam?
I do. But I think that the effect can both precede and follow the cause. We see time's arrow only going in one direction. But Adam's sin is the very reason that there is evil in the world. Certainly we can talk about Satan falling, and that certainly brings in evil as well. But I'm talking about evil from the perspective of humanity. We have fallen to the lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death as a result of Adam's sin. And we can be redeemed through the second Adam. But as far as the evolutionary hypothesis is concerned, the age of the universe is not sufficient to create a simple protein molecule by random processes. So even a 20-billion-year-old universe is insufficient for evolution to be a reality. And even if you did create a protein molecule in 20 billion years, forming the second would be infinitely more difficult. So I don't think the age issue helps the evolutionist whatsoever. As far as chronology is concerned, I don't think that the Bible answers the age issue. I think if you want to answer that issue, you have to look at God's general revelation, which is not a textbook full of lies, but a textbook that can be read. The very reason that it's a textbook that could be read led to the development of science to begin with. Science could never have developed in the Greek culture because the Greeks believed in a universe ministered by moody gods. They could codify the laws of logic, but they could never have come up with science. Christians, however, Christian thinkers believe that no, God has left his imprimatur on the universe and we can learn to think his thoughts after him. In terms of answering the age questions, I actually have addressed them in the Creation Answer book with some detail, and that is one of the books available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Be right back with more answers.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. Debates about English Bible versions are common, and much of the focus is on literal versus non-literal translations. However, versions identified as literal are not nearly as literal as commonly thought. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps us discuss and evaluate English Bible versions based on real translation practice, not just on philosophical ideals. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How's it going tonight?
Doing well.
Good. Just want to tell you to keep doing what you're doing and keep fighting the good fight.
Thank you.
And my question is sort of about witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's a passage, I think it's Isaiah 44:6, and, you know, it says, like, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. And there in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, I know they replace Lord in all caps with Jehovah. Is that's right?
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, to, you know, through to the New Testament, when Jesus called Nathanael, and Nathanael called him the King of Israel. So you kind of see where I'm going with this?
Yeah, but I mean, look, the thing that you can do is appeal to what the New Testament writers do. You always have to leave the magnifying glass in terms of illumination or interpretation in the hands of the New Testament writers. And so if you look at Paul in Romans chapter 10, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ, he is equating as one and the same, therefore demonstrating that Jesus is God. The Apostle John does the self-same thing. He wrote that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, and therefore the glory of Jesus and the glory of God are equated. There's another passage, I think, that is very instructive, and you find that passage in Philippians, where Jesus is being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then says the writer of Hebrews, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So once again, we see from a biblical standpoint, in other words, again, leaving the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament authors, we see that Yahweh or Jehovah is Jesus, is equated with the very one, again, who not only knit us together in our mother's wombs, but the one who spoke the universe into existence. The Jehovah's Witness, the problem that they have is they want to say that God is the creator of all things, that God creates Jesus Christ, and then Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And this is the very reason that they tamper with the text in places like Colossians chapter 1.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, they come around basically, you know, every Saturday.
But see that as an opportunity. That's a mission field on your doorstep. It gives you an opportunity to sharpen your skills. But, again, you're not doing that to win an argument. You're doing that to win a person. You know, sometimes we can try to demonstrate intellectual acumen, but that's not the point. The point is to reach people with the love and grace and truth that can only redeem. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Frank.
How you doing, sir? How you doing?
Doing okay.
First of all, let me start off by saying I've been listening to you for quite a while now. And I want to just make the comment that I thank God for the women in the church. And I thank God for the woman's labor in the church. But my question is, does the Bible support women being ordained as pastors, elders, and bishops? And because the Bible says, being that Adam was created first, and then Eve, and it wasn't Adam that wasn't deceived, but Eve, and she was guilty of the transgression. So does that qualify a woman to preach and to be a pastor in the church?
Well, first of all, I think that passage makes exactly the opposite point that you presuppose it makes. I mean, Adam was not deceived. You're right about that. He sinned with premeditation. It was Eve that was deceived or tricked, as it were. Not to say that she did not volitionally make a choice, but she was the one that was deceived. Adam ends up sinning after Eve was deceived with premeditation and forethought. So I don't think you want to make your point on that basis. But look, what we have in the New Testament is a clear indication that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. We are one in Christ. And as such, we are called to use our time, talent, and treasure for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Thus, if a woman has a gift, She must exercise that gift. She can't say, well, I'm a woman, and therefore I don't need to exercise my gift. No. If she has that gift, if she has that ability, if she has that talent, she ought to exercise that talent. Now, certainly, there are cultural constraints that are amplified in the Scripture, which is to say that women in first century Jewish culture were considered nothing more than chattel, the property of a man. Jesus comes into that very milieu as a counter-revolutionary. He says, no, women are not chattel. And thus you see that women become part of his inner circle. And ultimately in the New Testament, you find women are the first to preach, prophesy, or testify with respect to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, by the way, if this was a patriarchal manuscript, it would have been men that were the heroes of the story. But no, women were the heroes of the story. So I think the real systemic issue is that women were not allowed to even learn. Their testimonies weren't considered valid in a court of law. So coming into that milieu as a Christian, you first have to learn before you teach. And I think that's the issue that Paul is driving at. Now, that's not only true from my perspective for women, it's also true biblically for men. If a man hasn't been taught, he shouldn't teach. So he first should learn in submission. So I think that the principle applies equally to men as it does to women. By the way, I think you see the same thing in terms of submission. So often you hear the canard that women must submit to men. So women have to submit to their husbands. But if you read Ephesians chapter 6, where you find that, you should also read Ephesians chapter 5, where you hear that we should submit to one another. And that doesn't mean, you know, being under the thumb. It means yielding one's rights to the other. So again, I think contextualization is very important. I mean, Paul certainly teaches women how to pray and prophesy in public, so I don't think he's schizophrenic. So this would be my point of view. There are others that don't share that point of view, but this is, again, a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin. He's listening in Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131.
Hello.
Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I love your show, and I appreciate you helping me in my walk. I really do. I mean that.
It's my privilege.
Here's my question slash dilemma in a nutshell. I'm a born-again believer. I'm also a physician, and I've been blessed that God allows me to make my living helping people and eliminating pain, etc. The church that I go to, I love very dearly. I love my pastors. But the hunting is a very big part of their culture. And I don't hunt. And I'm having a lot of trouble with this from the aspect of animals feeling pain. I go to originally in Genesis, where God created all life, and he saw that it was good, and all life was at peace. And then the Old Testament, where, you know, animals are used for food and clothing. And then I get to the New Testament, where Jesus, to me at least, made it clear that God cares about the creatures, the birds of the air and things. And I'm having a hard time correlating Christianity, my life as a Christian man, with the taking of an innocent life or causing pain.
Well, I think it's good that you do struggle with that. I mean, one of the things that we recognize from a biblical perspective is that animals do have souls. The souls are qualitatively different from the souls of a human being, but they do have souls. And I've written about that in my book, Resurrection, also written about that in various other places like Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But having said that, certainly the Bible does make way for us to utilize those things that God has provided for food, and that is not limited to herbs and leaves and grains and those kinds of things, but also does include meat. And so there's nothing wrong whatsoever for us to eat fish or to eat fowl. But on the other hand, there is within God's good creation a mandate that we are to care with stewardship for that which He has created. And therefore, we should never be cruel to a dog or a cat, and we shouldn't take life gratuitously.
Okay. Okay. And I understand the hunting part as far as providing food for a family that needs it. It's more the sport thing that I have trouble with.
Well, and this is not just a Christian question. I mean, it's a human question in general. So even outside the Christian realm, people struggle with the exact same issue. And that's why I use that word gratuitously as the operative word.
Okay. Okay. That makes sense to me. So basically you're saying, though, that the Bible says it's all right, but to do it with consideration, I guess?
Well, that's right. We should never waste any of God's good creation, or we should never gratuitously harm any part of God's good creation. We're called to nurture the creation that God has placed us in. We're called to be caretakers of that creation, and we'll ultimately be called into account for how we did that. In other words, everything that we do is a testimony to who we are, and so our caring with kindness and care for His good creation is part of our mandate. It's not only a Great Commission, it's the cultural mandate. Out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here next week, God willing, with more of the show. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE,
Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.